So I am to tell stories? Okay, that's fine. I have lots of them, no problem there at all, no problem at all. I am looking forward to getting out to Uganda. I am going the same day as Mrs. Moss, although we're going on different airplanes. She's going through Abu Dhabi. I guess she'll wave to some Al-Qaeda or something. I don't know. Hopefully not. But she is, I think, actually getting there a little bit earlier than I am, but she's flying farther. But the Lord has been gracious. Before that, this week, I have to go down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. My wife is not doing well. She's got a very bad back, and she's been down basically almost an invalid for the last couple, 3 weeks. And I know she couldn't take care of herself, so I'm taking her down to my daughter's. My daughter's a medical doctor down in Fort Lauderdale, has a house that would be much more suited for her. And, of course, Angela, that's my daughter, is well able then to take care of Ruth, my wife, because she has house help, a big house. She has a number of things that will work well, and plus she knows all the good surgeons and whatever down in Fort Lauderdale, being in the medical profession, and hopefully they can get Ruth some help. I'm not sure what is going to be done, but I know that Ruth cannot stay where she is because she simply cannot take care of herself. I've been doing double duty, as it were, the last few weeks, and frankly, you know what? I'm a lousy cook. But fortunately, they have invented, since I became a husband and father, they've invented microwaves and a lot of other things, so I'm very thankful for that. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter 9. It's very difficult for a preacher these days, I suppose, to comment on things, our modern situation, because as you look around candidly, from my perspective at least, and probably from yours as well, things are a mess. Things are a mess. Just last night, I was reading about the abortion issue, and of course, if you get World Magazine, you saw they had a very large article there about abortion in China and all of that. But here in the United States, it's interesting to read about the history of it as well. As recently as 100 years ago or so, it was really quite morally repugnant here in this country to even think about something like that. In fact, beginning from 1821 and following, there were laws that were passed from state to state, and by the year 1900, it was a felony, a serious offense, just about everywhere. But things changed, as we know, and of course, in 1973, it was legalized, and now it seems to me, anyway, that the pendulum is swinging back a bit, and I'm glad to see that. I don't know, of course, I can't guarantee what's going to happen, but the fact of the matter is the wicked, evil people are going to do evil. That's the simple truth of the matter. People do what they do because of what they are, but the truth of the matter is, regardless of what we may think should happen or might happen, the battle is the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's. We can do and we should do what we must and what we should. I'm all for those of us who name the name of Christ, getting out and getting involved as we can politically. I would often say much more than I do, simply because I can't, because of the simple fact that I represent a very large group of, well, not a very large, but a group of missionaries of diverse opinions and so on and so forth. So I am somewhat limited, at least publicly, but I don't mind speaking privately, and neither should you. We are involved. This country is in a mess. There's no question. But the battle is the Lord's. And as we come to the book of Joshua, we see that God's grace ultimately will bring victory. God's grace is ultimately going to bring victory. Now, by the time we get to Joshua chapter 9, Joshua has led Israel to a lot of victories. Just crossing the Jordan River, if you will, was a big victory. I have not been to Israel, but I have flown over the Jordan River, and I can tell you at flood stage, which is what they crossed, it's huge. And we saw even in Tanzania small rivers that when they were flooded, there was a lot of power there. There's a lot of power. I have been in a big 4x4 truck and been floating along in the river. And that's not a nice feeling, I can tell you. And it was nowhere near the size of the Jordan River. Now you say, well, should you have been doing that? No, of course not. We misjudged the depth and the strength of the water. We didn't go very far before we were able to put our wheels down again. But it's not a nice feeling. It really is not a nice feeling at all. But they got across it. They got across it. Now, they didn't float. Obviously, it didn't float. God stopped the river. And when you think about it, the simple physics of the matter, how much force it would have taken to stop a really large, powerful river like that, it's absolutely amazing. Well, it's miraculous. It simply is. It simply is. There's no question about it. Then, of course, we have the miraculous defeat at Jericho. Not the Israelites were defeated, but Jerichoites, whatever. The people of Jericho were defeated. Ai, of course, after an issue, was defeated. And then we come here to Gibeon, and we find that deceit, as I like to think of it, is flowering. Now, of course, we don't have anybody out there that would deceive us today, do we? Just think back an election or two. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And no, we can't. Or no, we shouldn't. I'll put it that way rather than what the political slogans were at that point. The problem here, of course, in Joshua chapter 9 is delineated very clearly in verse 14. They see all that they see. But the problem is they look at it with their eyes. They look at it with their eyes. They are limiting themselves to what they can see. Bad idea. Verse 14, it says, the men took of their victuals, of their food, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's the problem. Folks, I don't know how many things the Africans do well, but one thing I can tell you that they do very well is deceit. Deceit. I was told years ago, and I've been told by several people, Africans, including Ugandans, that Ugandans are the worst liars in Africa. I'm not sure about that. I'll have to wait and see. But I know Africans as a group, unfortunately, are very good at deceit. They will say what you want to hear. If, for instance, all the people that we thought we won to Christ in Nairobi had come to that church that we were there in the compound, we would have had to tear it down and build the Kenyatta Conference Center, which holds 10,000 people. It was amazing. What did they do? They would say, oh, well, yeah, we will trust Christ and pray the prayer even and so on and so forth. But the reality, was, as we soon found out, was often very different. Now, yes, some of them did get sincerely saved, no question about that. But unfortunately, they say what you want to hear, and that's what we've got here. These people know that they're no match. They know they're no match for Israel. So what do? They deceive them. They deceive them. We've got people like that today. Then you go on to chapter 10, and let's move there quickly. Chapter 10 and verse 1, now it came to pass, when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and so on and so forth, he feared greatly, verse 2, because Gibeon was a great city. It was greater than Ai. And therefore, he goes out and he says, guys, let's get together. And I'll save you the name soup in verse 3. I'll save you from reading all of that. And he says in verse 4, let's get them all together. Come up with unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon. He's going to go after these guys. And he would have clobbered them. He would have taken them. But the Lord intervened. Verse 11. It came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them. And they died. So he works a miracle here. In fact, it says they were all killed. And yet these are the same people in verses previous where it says they were like the sand of the seashore. There was a herd of them. There was a bunch. There was a whole lot of them. Now, you and I may wish that we could go out to wherever and do great things and depend upon God to do miracles. Folks, the day of miracles is over, except the miracle of salvation. That's not over. Ugandans, Kenyans, Tanzanians, and I expect to see all three, can just as easily accept Jesus Christ and be saved and transformed as you and I have been. They can. And we see it. We are thankful for it. Sam has seen it, not as he would wish. I am praying and I have been praying for a long, long time that the gospel will spread across the border there into what used to be the Congo. I'm also praying for South Sudan. I don't know that Sam will ever get up there. It's a distance from him. But I'm praying that the Lord will open up those areas. And I believe that he will. Maybe not in my lifetime, but I believe that he will. I started praying for Uganda way back in the 1980s. I was there when all the mess took place with, Idi Amin. And I saw the mess that transpired there and the bodies floating in Lake Victoria and all of that and the various convolutions that the country of Uganda went through. And I prayed that the Lord would open up that door. At that point, frankly, it was a risk to go to Uganda. If you were planning to go to Uganda in the 1980s, Kevlar was somebody you better get to know, because you had to be bulletproof. It was serious to go into Uganda in the 1980s, particularly the areas north of Kampala. And in fact, Joseph Kony, they think, is probably still running around somewhere north of where Sam is. We don't know, in the Congo perhaps. But it was serious. I prayed for that area, that God would open that door. And it took a lot of years, but God did open that door. I would have been delighted. Ruth and I would have been delighted to go ourselves. The Lord never gave us that opportunity. Instead, I got stuck here. And in some respects, I do feel like I'm stuck here. I do get the opportunity to get out and go to places like Uganda and Europe. More recently, I've been out in Southeast Asia. Some other places, which I won't mention, that we've got missionaries. I'm thankful for it. But the fact of the matter is, the battle's the Lord's. And when you and I pray, and when we do pray and we mean it, we have business with God, God hears. God does answer. Maybe not in my lifetime, or maybe not as you might wish him to answer, but he will answer. He may say, wait. We waited a bunch of years. Waited a bunch of years to see the Lord open up the door in Uganda. And now it seems to be reasonably safe there. You can go up there and not get yourself killed. Not that a missionary stop because you might get yourself killed. You don't. My next stop after Uganda is going to be going right smack through Terrorist City into Nairobi, Kenya. And I'm planning to spend some time there. And I may even go to some of the places that the terrorists have been. I don't know. Not planning on it particularly, but folks, I don't care what the U.S. Embassy says. They're saying it's dangerous to travel in Kenya. Fine. Am I worried? Do I look worried? I'm not. And neither is my wife worried. Because you know what? We are immortal. We are immortal. And nobody can kill us even until God says it's time. Worry about your life is silly. Just plain foolish. You just do what the Lord wants you to do, and the results, whatever happens, is fine. Now, it's easy for me to say that because I'm an old man, and my life's about done anyway. My wife is old, and so on and so forth. But you know what? I simply don't care. All I'm interested in is seeing the work of God go forward. That's what I've got left in my lifetime. I trust, even though you may be young, some of you, that you could say the same thing. If the Lord's will is done, who cares? Whatever else is out there just isn't worth fiddling with. It just isn't worth lowering yourself to get involved in some silly thing like making money or whatever else. You may wish for miracles. God isn't going to bring them today. Spiritual warfare is not easy, folks. Spiritual warfare is not easy. It goes forth by prayer. But when it goes forth by prayer, God answers. You say, why does he take so long? Why does he take so long? I don't know. I like to tell you I can pray today and God will answer tomorrow. That's not the case necessarily. It may happen. It may not. Joshua led Israel to many, many victories because the battle was the Lord's. God had instructed him to go and he went. Now, as we move on, and we're going to move on, we see that Joshua is becoming an old man. Let's pick up in chapter 12. 1 victory after another victory after another victory. Actually, let's move on and pick up in chapter 13, where it says that Joshua was an old man. Now, Joshua was old and stricken in years. And I looked at the Hebrew text there to try and figure out how old he was. And you know what? I can't. Your King James translates it exactly accurately, but he was stricken in years. In other words, age had crept up and smacked him over the head, if you will. He was old. How old was he? Well, we know that he died at 110 years old. The book of Joshua tells us that. We can go back to the book of Exodus, and he's called a young man. Also in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 28, he's a young man. The book of Joshua, so far as we can figure, covers at least a 40-year period. We don't know how old Joshua was at this point. I'm going to guess, and that's all it is, he was at least 80. But here he is still active. He's still active. But the Lord says to him in chapter 13 and verse 1, "You are old, stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." And you know what? They never did possess it all. But his victories needed to be completed. Chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maachathites." How about that one? There's a good, it's easier to pronounce in Hebrew, actually, as in English. But in any case, you've got that. You go on to chapter 15, and you've got Joshua and Caleb. And that gives you an idea. Let's pick up there in Joshua chapter 15. Verse 13. We've got the incident with Joshua or Caleb's daughter. Chapter 15 and verse 13. "And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua." He gives it to his daughter, as you may remember. They get land. Again, later in that same chapter, the Jebusites are in Jerusalem. They get clobbered later on. Manasseh, verse chapter 17, and so on, they get clobbered as well. But the thing is, as it points out over and over and over and over and over again in the text, everywhere that Joshua went, number one, God went with him. And number two, it failed not a single thing of all that God said. Folks, when you and I are doing the will of God, when we are convinced, when we are certain that God is with us, that God wants something done, get out of the way because God's going to do it. God is going to do it. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school that we saw a lot of wonderful victories the years I was out in Tanzania and in Kenya. Some defeats as well. I think one of the big defeats that we saw in Kenya, and I'll mention that here, is the fact that our groups of churches have not always been as faithful as we would like. And we've got a gentleman out there now who, unfortunately, was one of my students back in 1984 and 1985 who's running amok. He's passing himself off and saying, "I'm the bishop, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm something else, and I'm great, and you need to follow me. One of the things I have to do, as disagreeable as it's going to be, is I'm going to have to see the political establishment in Kenya, the registrar of society, a high government official. We already made the appointment. Tell him flat out, look, this guy does not represent us." I find that very disagreeable because the man was my student. And I've known the man for 30 plus years, but unfortunately he has gone the wrong direction. He's in it for self. He's in it to make himself to be something big. Now, the young man, well, he's no longer a young man. He's in the 50s, I guess. Is that a young man? Depends on how old you are, doesn't it? I guess. But anyway, he just has gone the wrong direction. He's in it for prestige. He wants money. He wants to be recognized. He wants a reputation. Well, he's got a reputation, all right. A bad one. And unfortunately, we're going to have to deal with it. Now you say, why would you go to the government in these countries? Well, if I may have a teaching moment here. Can I have a teaching moment? Thank you. I appreciate that. Kenya, Tanzania, and Uganda were all British colonies, and as such, they had what they call Societies Acts. Simply put, that every time you get 10 people together, they were constituted or had to be constituted as a society and therefore registered with the government. Now, it could be a flower-picking society. It could be an ant-watching society or some other ridiculous thing. Or it could be a church. Didn't matter. But if you got 10 people together, they had to register with the government. For instance, Gospel Furthering Fellowship had to register with the government. So as a result, the government then has full control over all of these societies when they wish to do it. And if you are meeting and you are not within the rules that that society has laid down with the government, then you are liable to be stopped by the government. So that is why we are going to get involved with the government of Kenya. Now, I know a few of those fellows. I've met them over the years, government ministers and others. I don't know the registrar of societies, but many of them were educated here in the United States. Many of them, particularly in Kenya, are Christian people. And they're amenable. They're basically pro-missionary, particularly in Kenya. I know them better than I do the Tanzanians, and I don't know any of the Ugandans at all. But these fellows are, for the most part, educated, articulate, and capable when you get to a high enough level, because, as I said, they may very well have been educated here in the United States. So I'm not anticipating a problem. I expect to have a cordial discussion with this man by the grace of God, and we'll see then what happens. But regardless of what happens, folks, the simple truth is that God knows, number one, and number two, I have a responsibility to see that things are done decently and in order. And by the grace of God, that is exactly what I intend to do. Do I enjoy meeting with government officials? No, I don't. Not at all. I may meet some Ugandan officials. I don't know. I'm not sure what Sam has in mind for me. I do know we're going to be talking to an attorney or two for other reasons. But it's simply got to be done because God uses those people as well. Just as he can use missionaries, just as he can use local people, national people, he can use government officials as well. Will we see a victory? I don't know. That depends on the prayers of God's people, I'm convinced. We'll see what the Lord does there. But, unfortunately, as I said, it's something that we have to do. As an old man, it's something I would just as soon pass on to the next director. You know what? I really would. Not something I want to do. But the fact of the matter is that even as old as I am, it still has to be dealt with. Still has to be dealt with, and I cannot shrink from that. I cannot shrink. Nothing wrong with being old. You young guys may think there is, but there's not. But the truth of the matter is change has to come. Change has to come. I think that Pastor Moss is aware of this. I told him he should remember, and he's got a good memory. He will remember. But the truth of the matter is, how much longer am I going to serve as director of Gospel Furthering Fellowship? I don't know. I do know that August of 2015, I turned 70 years old. And how much farther than that I can go, I don't know. There's a lot of reasons why I would like to continue. And I'm in good health by the grace of God, so maybe I will. I'm not sure. Now we'll have to see what happens to my wife. But the truth of the matter is, folks, as missionaries, even as pastors, sometimes we better plan for change. We better see to it that the young people are taught and discipled and brought up and ready to take over, because if the Lord does not come, and maybe he will, but if he does not, we are going to pass on. We're going to be gone. I've served as General Director of Gospel Furthering Fellowship now for almost 20 years, and it's been a wonderful 20 years in many ways. And as I said, if the Lord could keep this mortal body of mine going for another 20, that'd be great. But I can't plan on it. Can't plan on it. Neither can you. You need to do what you can do while you can. Because Joshua is now an old man. He recognizes that he is going to go. And in fact, his active campaigning seems to be, by the time we get to the end of chapter 17, to be pretty well done. Now, God is going to bring the victory, though, through the work of Joshua. Now, he continues to exercise leadership, however. That would be my third point. Let's move on over to chapter 18. He gets the congregation together at Shiloh here. Chapter 18 and verse 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle, the congregation there. They hadn't set it up previously, apparently. And the land, it says, was subdued before them. Things are peace and quiet for the most part. It's under military control. The opposition, for the most part at least, has been eliminated. Frankly, they're all dead. They're dead. That's the best way to eliminate issues. Kill them. I'm going to skip the opportunity to say something about our modern situation. I just won't. As enticing and as tempting as it is, that's the way, that's what's here. He eliminated the opposition. Israel has a free hand. But yet you read here, chapter 18 and verse 2, and there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. So much of Israel is still without their land. You've got 2.5 tribes across the Jordan, and you've got 7 tribes on this side of Jordan that haven't got their land. They haven't released, as you may remember, those 2.5 tribes to go back to their land. So Joshua encourages them. He says here in verse 3, and a lot of pastors would love to be able to be this blunt, but they can't. He says, verse 3, "How long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" In other words, you guys, what's the problem? Why are you goofing off? It's very direct, isn't it? Very direct. He says, how long are you going to goof off and not go get the land that God's given you? He says, you can. He says, you can. Verse 4, "Give out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me." He says, and then I'm going to divide it, verse 5, into 7 parts. 7 parts. He said, but the verse 7, "The Levites have no part among you," and so on. So in verse 8, they get up and they go. The men arose and went away, as Joshua charged them to do. They went, in verse 9, they went and passed through the land, described it by cities into 7 parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. And then Joshua casts lots. They put feet to pavement. It's wonderful to pray. We do need to do that before we go and do anything, usually. But you've also got to put feet to the pavement. I would tell you candidly that I would not be going out to Uganda if I hadn't made the necessary arrangements. You say, that's obvious. You've got to call up the airlines and make arrangements and all that kind of thing. There's a lot that has to be done. Yes, there is. Folks, prayer is wonderful. Feet have to follow. Prayer is wonderful, but feet have to follow. You say, well, maybe I can't do it. Well, that's not exactly news. That's not exactly news. When I became general director in September of 1995, the first thing I said to myself is, I can't do this job. I cannot do this job. This job is much bigger, much more complex. You need somebody who's a lot better. And that was one of the reasons, frankly, when they first approached me, that I didn't want it. I said, you need somebody that's much better than I to do this. Ask your pastor sometime. Knowing Pastor Moss as I do, he'll give you an honest answer. Ask him how often he feels inadequate for the ministry that he's involved in. He's honest, and he will tell you that even at his age, and I'm not going to tell you how old he is, I know, but I'm not going to tell you. Even at his age, he realizes that he's still not adequate because things happen that you could never in a million years prepare yourself for. I never dreamed that we would have the issue that we have out in Uganda. You say, what issue is that? Well, I think you know. And if you don't, you can ask Pastor Moss. I'm not saying another word about it. I never dreamed that that would happen. Do missionaries go bad? Yes, they do. But not usually in a spectacular fashion like we had. Things happen. They do. Missionaries are made out of flesh. We wish they were not. I could wish, for instance, that what I was first taught years ago about sinless perfection was true, and that a man could be entirely sanctified and lose his sin nature, but unfortunately, the Word of God does not teach that. Nor can we say that we cannot be deceived. Joshua chapter 9 is full proof that we can be deceived, and we are deceived. And boy, was I tricked a lot of times by Africans. Boy, was I tricked a lot of times by Africans. In fact, it was bad enough that what we finally did when it came to giving Africans help was we put an African in charge. We said, you've got this many dollars or this many shillings, actually, is what it was. And, this is going to have to last you for this period of time. And when all these beggars and all these people saying that they need this and they need that and whatever else come to you, you deal with them. Because they can tell us stories, fellas, and we are not smart enough. We don't know the culture. We don't know the situation well enough to be able to discern whether they're telling the truth or whether they're telling a lie. But the Africans, most of the time, they were able to tell. They were able to tell. They knew their people. For instance, if a guy came to us and said, well, I took bus 13 down here, the Africans say, wait a minute, there is no bus 13. You're lying. And so on. Folks, Joshua encouraged these people to put feet to their prayers. He said, how long are you going to goof off? And then as we move on, we see that ultimately in chapter 19, and I won't take the time, Joshua did get his inheritance. Now, this is not the end of Joshua's life or his leadership and work. Joshua was greatly used of God, but you know what? The battle is the Lord's. You and I can be used of God greatly, just as Joshua was. No, we're not going to conquer Israel. We're not going to do that. We're not going to conquer the land of Palestine. We're not going to defeat Hamas, although they badly need to be defeated. We're not going to do those kinds of things. God hasn't given us that opportunity, but I'll tell you what, you and your prayers and your work may be the reason why a missionary is able to go or a missionary is able to stay. It's hard to minister out in Africa. I will not kid you. Most of you have absolutely no idea the kind of pressure and the kind of problems and the kinds of things that the Mosses have to face every single day. I wouldn't either if I had not had the opportunity to serve the number of years that I did out in that area of the world. It's tough. But your prayers, your support, your encouragement can be a big part in seeing it get done. Now, I don't know what the Lord's going to do out there, but I think I know Sam Moss well enough to know that it's going to be a great thing, because I think Sam has got greatness within him. Now, don't you dare tell him that I said that. Unfortunately, his parents are not here, so I'm safe on that one. Is this being recorded? Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. No, in all seriousness, and I've said this to Sam, this is not necessarily for him, but I think Sam can be used greatly of God out in that place. And I'm looking forward to seeing, if I live long enough, what God can do, not only in Uganda there, but also across the border into Congo, and maybe very well up into South Sudan as well. I don't know what the Lord's going to do out there, but I'll tell you what, I'm excited. I was ready to go last year. I would have, in fact, if the Lord had made it possible, I would have jumped on the plane with him in February of last year and gone, especially since it was about 2 degrees or whatever it was in Iowa when they left. I mean, it was brutal. I was out there just a couple of weeks before they left. I would have loved to have gone. I would love to have been out there. But God didn't give me that opportunity, and he may not you either. But remember, the battle is the Lord's. We're all in this together, and we are on the winning side. We're on the winning side. I don't care what the devil throws at us. We can defeat it. Not in ourselves. Not because we're intrinsically great. Not because Bruce Bush showed up or some other silly thing. Or Gospel Furthering Fellowship showed up. No. But because God's there. And God wants this battle won. I believe he will bring victory. We don't make prophetic statements. We don't know what's going to happen in so many particular situations. But I know this. He who has begun a good work in you will, not might, but will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I've lived my life on that conviction, and I have seen it come true. God will do what he says. You say, well, why is your wife sick? Why are all these other things going on? Minor things, just blips in the road. Just other things to see the grace of God triumph in these situations. Folks, you have no idea, most of you, how many issues, physical issues, my wife has gotten over in the last number of years. She should have been dead, according to the doctors, 40 years ago. She's still here. And a lot of those doctors that said she was going to die, guess what? They're all gone. They're all gone. At least some of them were younger than she is. God is able, and we are immortal, invincible, unable to be defeated until God says that's it. Folks, I go to Uganda, Kenya, Tanzania, and Europe in confidence because I know that the Lord has gone before me and he is going to do a work. He is going to do a work. And if I get killed out there, hey, that's fine too. That's fine too. I don't mind because my work will be ended at that point. And my wife has encouraged me all along the way. She would love to go. Physically, she cannot. But she was, even as bad as she's felt the last couple of weeks, she has said, Bruce, you've got to go. I considered, I really did, postponing the trip because she's that bad off. And she said, no, you must go. You must go. And go I shall by the grace of God. Pray for us. The battle's the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's, and boy, am I glad I'm on his side and not somebody else's. Let's pray. Father, with weak and faltering lips, sometimes we preach, and with weak and faltering knees and legs and all the rest of us, we go. But yet we go because you have called us to go. We do what because you've called us to do, and we trust because you've called us to trust. So help us, our Father, not to quit going, doing, or trusting all that you have laid before us, realizing that the battle is the Lord's. We can't do it. We never could do it. We could never hope to do it. But, Father, you have done it in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and paid the price for our sins. Give us grace to go on in that thought, we pray earnestly in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.